Well, aren't you grateful for that lighthouse? Amen. If you have your Bible, you're going to be finding the book of Daniel. Book of Daniel, chapter number 2. Daniel, chapter number 2. Would you stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible, inerrant word? I want to read one verse, and then we'll go back to some other verses. We're preaching on what in the world is going on. Today we're preaching on this subject, when the rock begins to roll. Chapter 2, verse number 1. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep brake from him. Nebuchadnezzar was having this dream, and he couldn't sleep. Kept coming back to him, and it was about end time events, world views, and Nebuchadnezzar was bothered by this dream. Lord Jesus, we love you today, and I'm glad for that old lighthouse. I'm glad for that little Baptist church that preached the gospel, and for those folks who work with children and youth and adults and taught the gospel. I'm glad for those choirs and special singers who sung the gospel. And growing up as a little boy in that Baptist church, the lighthouse was clearly declared and clearly displayed. Lord, that's what we need in our day. Lord, you know the essence of the message today. I pray for clarity of thought. I pray for unction from above. I pray not only for the preacher, but I pray for the hearers of the Word of God. And Lord, drive us, compel us, constrain us, Lord, to that close walk with you, so we'll be ready whatever comes in our life. Teach us is our prayer. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The memo said, top secret. Every person in the Oval Office had been commissioned to be there at 8 o'clock promptly. No one knows what's going on, but there's the president and the vice president and the joint chief of staffs. The National Security Council and congressional leaders have all gathered there. It's an executive briefing. The president looks as serious as he's ever looked in his life. He's facing those advisors that have been entrusted with decisions that affect millions of lives. He kind of has his chin in his hand, and almost seemingly it looks like he's praying. He's considering the state of the nation and the state of world affairs. He motions for a guard at the door, and the door opens, and a man enters. He stalls for just a minute and walks real slow, and he looks around the room at the gathering of the military and political power of the nation. And this man walked in, and the president said, "Gentlemen, you're about to hear about the future of the world. You better pay attention, gentlemen, for your very lives are at stake." Could I say to you today that this imaginary scene, although maybe fictional now, one day will probably occur. And in fact, it did occur. Over 2,500 years ago, when a man by the name of Daniel was summoned by the king to come to his quarters to explain this dream. 2,500 years ago, a Jewish prophet gives us a panoramic view of world history in advance. You read your history books, and you'll find out what Daniel prophesied has and shall come to pass. This revelation came in the form of two dreams. Nebuchadnezzar, he's bothered. He's trying to sleep, and sleep evades him. Daniel also is having this dream explained by God himself. The children of Israel, the people of God, have been carried away into Babylonian captivity. The Bible says in the book of Esther, for such a time as this has Esther been brought forth. I want to declare to you that Daniel was in that number that was taken away into Babylonian captivity for a lot of reasons. But one reason was to stand before King Nebuchadnezzar and to explain his dream and to give us a prophecy, which we know as history, of what's going to be unveiled concerning the mighty, mighty nations and governments of this world. He presents to us five Gentile powers. He calls all his soothsayers, all of his astrologers, all of those people who are supposed to know how to interpret dreams. He calls them in and says, I've had a dream, and I want you to tell me what my dream was and what it means. Well, they said, King, tell us about your dream. And the king said, I've forgotten a lot of the details. Can you imagine that? You're supposed to interpret a dream that you've never heard. But that was supposed to be their calling. He said, if you don't do it, you're going to die. None of them can do it. One of them even said to the king, how in the world can we interpret a dream that we don't know anything about? They were at the point of being killed, and then Daniel got the attention of the leader and said, wait a minute, because Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were going to be killed as well. Wait a minute, tell them not to do them any harm, because I've been praying to my God, and my God has told me of the dream, and I can answer to the king for what he has dreamed about and give him the interpretation thereof. Imagine going into that room. Imagine the fear on the other astrologers and the soothsayers. They know the verdict has been given, death. But they hear about this man that has been taken in Babylonian captivity, who's got a relationship with the God of heaven, who says, my God, you may not be able, but my God can do it. And Daniel walks into the room, and the excitement is there, the expectation is there, for Daniel to interpret the dream. And the dream is none other than an image that's set up that describes the Gentile nations of the world. And Daniel begins to reveal to King Nebuchadnezzar what God told him in that dream. We're going to find that in verse 31 through 45. Just two truths today we're going to dig into. Number one, there is prophetic truth that we need to understand. Look at verse 28 and 29 if you have your Bible open, and I encourage you to keep them open today. But there is a God in heaven, Daniel said, that revealeth secrets, maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. Now he talks about the latter times, the end days, and what shall come to pass. Notice first of all the description of the image. Look at verse 31. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. All the other wise men, they were not able to reveal this dream. But Daniel starts revealing the dream, and the king begins to nod. That's right. It was a massive image. It was a large image. It was a great image. It was bright and excellent. It surpassed all the other images that they had ever seen, and its form was terrible. That image, as Daniel described it, instilled fear in Nebuchadnezzar and those that heard it. It was an awesome revelation of a dream about an image that described all the Gentile nations of the world. Look at verse 32. The image's head was of gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and thighs of brass, his legs of iron, and his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till a stone was cut out without hands. Now, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but that's none other than the Lord Jesus, which smote the image on his feet that were of iron and clay and brake them to pieces. The description of that image, notice the deterioration of that image. It's downward. It goes from gold all the way down to iron and clay. It's in decline. It's declining in value. Gold is worth far more than clay. Can I tell you today, boys and girls, can I tell you who are in college and if you're an educator, that is not evolution. Evolution says it's getting better and better. I want to tell you, man started at the top and has sunk quickly to the bottom. Declining in value, declining in weight. The image lets us know that it's top heavy. And that tells us it's got the wrong foundation. Civilization today tells us that we're heading toward utopia. We're evolving and man's getting better and better and better all the time. But I want to tell you, the Bible said it's going to get worse and worse and worse. And can I tell you, since I, as a little boy to today, it's gotten worse and worse and worse. And we haven't seen the worstest. You say it's not a good word. Well, it's the truth. We haven't seen the worstest yet. We haven't seen it. It's going to get worse. When nature's left to itself, it goes down. When man's left to himself, he goes down. The story of the Bible is not that man is advancing, but he started at the top. Adam and Eve had it all. You want to talk about utopia? The Garden of Eden. Everything they could have ever wanted and hoped for and dreamed for, they had it. Perfect environment. Perfect neighbors. Who were they? Didn't have any. I mean, it was perfect. But they sinned. And ever since Adam and Eve sinned, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But then the gospel came. And the gospel said that Jesus has broken that downward trend. He has come and invaded history. And Jesus said, man's going down and there's no hope. But I've come to reach down and to lift him up. I've come to give hope to fallen mankind. Luke 21 and Romans 11 gives us insight on that image according to the Lord Jesus. He talks about the fullness of the Gentiles, which has a reference to the completing of the body of Christ. We're living in the day of the age of grace. We're living in the days of the Gentile age. Somewhere, it could happen today. A little boy or a little girl. A man or a woman. In fact, a little girl in the prayer service right here, her mama said she prayed to receive Christ and the counselor took her out. I don't know. They went out and they talked. Could be a little girl, little boy, could be a man or woman. They get saved. And when they get saved, buddy, it's over with. When that last appointed Gentile gets saved, it's over with. And God's going to say to Gabriel, all right, buddy, blow that horn. And the shout's going to be given. And Jesus is coming back. The Gentile age will be concluded. And in Daniel 2 verse 32, he talks about the times of the Gentiles. When it's all going to end up for this Gentile age. All the description, the deterioration, but notice the discussion of this image. Look at verse 36. This is the dream. We'll tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom and power and strength and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of heaven hath he given into your hand, and hath made you ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. It was God's intention that Israel would rule the nations of the world, but they failed. And God gave it over to the Gentile nations, dominion and power. It's almost like the story in the Bible of the maniac from Gadara when he's in the graveyard crying and screaming and cutting himself. And one day Jesus came by. And when Jesus came by and that man received Christ, he totally changed his life. And could I say again from this pulpit, when Jesus comes in, he changes your life. That old lighthouse, I'll never get over that old lighthouse. He changes the life. You know the story. He got in his right mind and put his clothes on and he went home and all the people in that city, from Gadara, came to the edge of town and said to Jesus, "Get out of our city. We don't want you in our town. We want you to leave." I'm telling you, not every city wants Jesus. Not every town wants Jesus. Not every church wants Jesus. And not every person wants Jesus. But if they're smart, they want Him. Amen. What about that image, Pastor? What you and I are reading today is history, and Daniel's day was prophecy. Notice it real quick. There was the first great Gentile power in verse 37 and 38. It tells us that Nebuchadnezzar established a monarchy, a mighty empire of God. And it lasted until Daniel chapter 5, when Belshazzar died in a drunken stupor, desecrating the vessels of God. You know the story. He built those walls 300 foot high, wide enough to have chariot races on the top, two chariots abreast going around, gardens like this world has never seen, all the wealth he could ever muster up. He didn't need anything from the outside. Water running in, he had it all. The enemy could not get in until somehow the enemy come up with a plan. If they could lower that water down, they could go in unnoticed. No guards there, because the king had never thought of that. But one night, the enemy came in through that waterway under the wall and took over. And when they took over, there was the king and all of those rulers in a drunken stupor. Can I tell you what alcohol will do to you? It'll make you stupid. That's what it'll do to you. That's why in this city, if you live in the city, you ought to get a hold of your councilman, you ought to call the mayor, and you ought to say, "We don't want outside drinking and easily. We know what that's going to lead to." Then they're going to have the festivals downtown, and they're going to be drinking, and when you take your family down there, some idiot's going to have three or four drinks, and they're going to start cussing, and they're going to start making passes at your wife or your daughter, and you're going to get in trouble going to a family event because the city said it was all right to have open drinking in the city. Amen. Now, some of you don't like that, but I want to tell you, as long as I got breath to preach, I'm going to preach against it. How many in this church right now, let me just preach a minute. How many in this church right now, you either have been or have somebody in your family or somebody real close that's been affected by liquor, wine, or beer? Raise your hand. All over the building. And if you haven't, you are plumb fortunate. Amen. Boy, I'm getting some looks right now. Hey, you can find a church where it's all right to drink. You can find a church where the preacher don't ever preach about it. But I'm telling you, it ain't this one this morning. I've been there at the bedside. I've been there with them. And I'll do everything I can to stand up against it, Brother David. Amen? Woo! Amen. Well, I really want to, but I better not say what I'm thinking. Hey, the second great Gentile power. You say the mayor's going to hear that. I hope he does. Amen. Amen. Well, verse 39. Where am I at, Brother Scott? Where am I at? The second great Gentile power. It refers to Daniel chapter 8 and verse 20. And verse 32, it's the Babylonian Empire descended to the Medo-Persian Empire. It's got two arms of silver. The Medes and the Persians merged together. They didn't have the power of the Babylonians, but they had great wealth. The third great Gentile power was the Grecian Empire. Verse 39 and the last part. Look at it. A third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. The Grecian Empire. Daniel 8:21. After Persia went off the scene, Greece came into ascendancy. Alexander the Great sat down and wept because he had conquered all the known world and had no more worlds to conquer. And then there's that fourth great Gentile power. Look into verse 40. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. For as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. The Roman Empire. You've ever read about it? It was relentless in its advance, subduing everything in its path, characterized by iron. The Roman power was the ruling power when Jesus was born. But then there's a fifth great Gentile power. Listen to verse 41. Whereas thou sawest feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron. The kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron. For as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. The kingdom would be divided, iron and clay. Rome was a very strong military leader. But Rome had internal decay. Rome fell from within. Some of you don't know, if you hadn't read it in history, Khrushchev took his shoe and slammed it on the table and said to the United States, "We'll bury you without firing a shot. We'll do it from within." If you'll read what caused Rome to fall and read contemporary American history, there's some parallels between Rome and America. And unless we have revival in America, unless in this land professing Christians repent of their sin and their worldliness and put God first again, then America doesn't have a chance. And it doesn't matter which party's in the White House. It matters who's ruling in my heart and your heart in the churches of America. And if God ever gets His rightful place back, we'll have revival. Hey, we don't have to have the approval of anybody but God to have revival. Verse 42 through 44, look at it. Go to verse 43. We read verse 42. Go to verse 44. And in the days of the kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it'll break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it'll stand forever. An attempt to revive the old Roman Empire with two forms of government, democracy and monarchy. The two can't mix. Napoleon tried it. Mussolini tried it. Would not work. He said in the last days, there's going to be a federation of states, so to say, in Europe. They're going to go to the territory that ancient Rome had and revive it. Today, you and I know that as the European Common Market. Daniel said 2,500 years ago, it's going to happen. You and I are living in the day when it's happened. Do you know in the last couple of weeks, European Common Market, they've elected a president. Did you know that? Did you know also that they've got currency already in place, the euro? Did you know the dollar is losing value quickly? Do you know the nations of this earth are trying to do away with the dollar and bring another currency in? Hey, I'm not saying he's coming tonight. I'm saying he could come before I get through preaching. That's what I'm saying. It may be 1,000 years, but it might be in the next few moments. And by the way, if you want to get saved in the middle of this service, you won't bother me a bit. Just get up, come down the altar. A staff member will meet you there. I wouldn't risk going to hell to hear the end of a sermon. Amen. Well, give us some information. I will. 1946, Winston Churchill declared the tragedy of Europe could only be solved if the issues of ancient nationalism and sovereignty could give way to a sense of European national grouping. He said, what we need in Europe, we must build a United States of Europe. March the 25th, 1957. The Treaty of Rome was signed. On that occasion, Italy, France, Germany joined the Netherlands and Luxembourg and Belgium. And they had a treaty. They called this the European Economic Community. 1973, England, Ireland, Denmark joined them. 1981, Greece joined them. Now they got 10 nations. January the 1st, 1986, Spain and Portugal were added. They adopted the goal of a politically unified Europe. December the 31st, 1992, the economic borders between the nations of the European community were removed. No longer passports were issued. Study with the nations was also permitted without any restrictions at all. 1995, there were more members added. Austria, Finland, and Sweden. 2002, 80 billion coins were produced for those 13 participating nations. They introduced the euro. And they began to put it into practice. May the 1st, 2004, Cyprus, the Czech Republic, Estonia, Hungary, Latvia, Lithuania, Malta, Poland, Slovakia, Slovenia became members. Now they got 25 nations. They brought 75 more million people in to the European Union, now totaling 450 million. And if you know your history, that's more than live in North America and the United States of America. And in January the 1st, 2007, Romania and Bulgaria were admitted, bringing the total to 27. Now, Israel was a part of the Roman Empire, but it's not a part of the European Union. Because the European Union considered Israel an occupying force in the West Bank, Gaza Strip, Golan Heights, and East Jerusalem. And they say that Israel can't get in because of the human rights issues that they face. A treaty was proposed, if issued and signed, to let Israel in. You and I are watching today as the nations of Europe come together, creating a replica of ancient Roman Empire. Every day they seem to be getting stronger and stronger. Daniel describes that future coalition as a mixture of iron and clay. We know that eventually it will not mix. The best interpretation is that clay mixed with iron represents the diverse racial and religious and political elements that are the part of the final elements of the Roman Empire. We see that developing today. There's some kind and will be some kind of militarily, politically, and economically nation to arise that'll attempt to be just like Rome. They'll have it all together. Now listen, and I'll come back to it. I don't know where you are on eschatology, but I'll tell you where your pastor says that I believe what the Bible says. That one of these days, real soon, the trumpet's going to sound, and the shout's going to be heard, and the church is getting out of here. What I'm talking about, what I'm preaching about, in the next phase, is going to happen in the millennial reign of Christ. If you know your eschatology then, if the church is going to be raptured out, Revelation between chapter 3 and chapter 4, and then there's going to be 7 years of tribulation on this earth. The first 3.5 are going to seem real good. And then Satan, Superman, the Antichrist, the Bible says, is going to be revealed for who he is. He's coming on the scene as a slick-talking orator to bring everybody together. But in the middle of those 7 years, the 3.5 years, he's going to set up an idol in the temple, and he's going to betray Israel and command everybody to bow down and worship the false beast. And the last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation are known as the time of Jacob's trouble. Church being raptured. 7 years of tribulation. The millennial reign of Christ. Now listen. If what I'm preaching is going to happen in the millennial reign of Christ, then brother, the second coming of Christ must be getting pretty close. If he's coming back before the 7 years and before the millennial reign and all of this is going to happen, it must be getting real close. Verse 45 talks about that kingdom that's going to be set up that shall never end. It's talking about that stone. The Lord Jesus Christ is called a stone several times in the Bible. And the verse in the Daniel chapter 2 said that stone is going to smash all the images of this world. And that stone's going to roll further and faster and hit all the kingdoms of this world. And when the dust is settled, the only kingdom that's going to be standing is the kingdom of God. And of His reign, it shall be no end. I'm telling you, it's nigh at the door for Jesus to come back. The Bible said it's a stone without hands. You say, what does that mean? That means it's a supernatural stone. He's virgin born. That means man hadn't got a thing in the world to do with it. He's the God man. It's a smitten stone. God said to Moses, smite that stone and water will come forth. And it did. But yonder on Calvary, they smote the stone, the Son of God. They beat Him with sticks. They bruised Him. They nailed Him to a cross. He was smitten for your sins and for my sins. He's the salvation stone. There's no salvation in any other. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved except the wonderful, precious, holy, magnificent Master Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. He's a sovereign stone. His name will permeate the entire world. The prophetic truth, Daniel said it's going to happen. Follow me real quick to the personal triumph. Look at verse 46. King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, and he worshiped Daniel. Don't ever worship a man nor an angel. Only God gets worshiping. And commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered to Daniel and said, of a truth, it is that your God's a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets. Seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man, gave him many great gifts, made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Number one, Daniel receives respect and reverence. You know what the king said? Daniel, I know you're a messenger of God. I know that your God is a revealer of secrets. God's saying to you and to me, hey folks, when you get saved, sometimes the world teaches us it's hunky-dory from salvation to glorification. I want to tell you, the Bible does not teach that. In this world, you're going to have tribulation. But Jesus said, hang on, be faithful, and one of these days, they'll see that you belong to me. Young person, you be true to the Lamb of God. You give your life. You give everything to Him. College student, stay true to Jesus. Somebody told me to read a certain page in the paper today where it said that atheism is permeating the campuses in America, on our colleges, that atheism is running rampant. You know what I pray? I pray somehow that our born again, blood washed, saved boys and girls that go to college will be so transformed by the power of God, they'll shake the very gates of hell. And where atheism seems to be permeating, the King will be talked about and lived out in the flesh. And they'll start revival on the college campus in America. You say, can it happen? God's on the throne, isn't He? Hey, stay true to God. Mr. Businessman, be honest. Be above reproach. Stay true to God. Let them laugh at you. Make fun of you. You honor God. And according to the Word, one day God will honor you. You say, I haven't got any accolades down here. Hey, you're not home yet. Just wait till you get home. God's going to give out the real accolades. He'll give out the real rewards. And then Daniel received rule, verse 48 and 49. Daniel was promoted. Listen, and I'm through. Had Daniel, in Daniel chapter 1, never purposed in his heart not to drink the king's wine, eat the king's food, and bow down to the king, and go along with the crowd, if Daniel never purposed in his heart to stay true to God, you probably would have never heard of Daniel again. Anybody can be a wimp. Anybody can go with the crowd. Anybody can go and do what the crowd does. But we need some young people and some men and women of God. And by the way, our young people need some men and women of God who won't flinch, who won't quit, who won't give up, who'll be faithful and fervent and on fire for God. They need to see that it's worth the journey in your 20s, in your 30s, in your 40s, in your 50s, in your 60s, in your 70s, in your 80s, in your 90s. It's worth the journey to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Sure, it gets tough sometimes, but through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Hey, my God's there in the fire. My God's there in the furnace. My God's there even when it's tough. He shows up when you need Him. You say, preacher, what's all this got to do with us? Well, I'm glad you asked. Romans 13:11 says, knowing the time, it's high time to awake out of our sleep. For our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Are you prepared to stand before God? Have you been saved? Have you been born again? Events, not just what I've read to you, but events in the news every day are pointing towards something great that's going to happen. What I'm preaching to you, Daniel prophesied 2,500 years ago, and point by point, it's coming to pass. One day, it'll be too late to get saved. I really believe they knocked on the ark. I really believe Noah tried to push the door open. But when God shuts the door, it's shut. Old Harry lived at the base of that volcano. He was kind of a stubborn man, they say. They began to warn him, said, Harry, we see signs that it's going to erupt. And when it does, there'll be no hope. Harry said to the experts, nobody knows more about this old mountain than old Harry. I've lived here all these years. Nothing's going to happen. The emergency personnel, the deputy said, Harry, you better leave. It's going to blow. Harry said, I got plenty of whiskey. I got enough food for 15 years. I'm sitting high on the hog. I'm not going anywhere. But on Sunday morning, May the 18th, 1980, that mountain exploded and covered a vast area. No more warnings. Nobody trying to get Harry out now. Harry with his supplies and his stubbornness is buried under the ashes and the mud. He had a chance, but he said no. One day there's going to be two mechanics over there in the shop. One mechanic's going to say to the other mechanic, said, hey, I need a screwdriver. Will you pass me a screwdriver? He's going to reach over to get that screwdriver, and when he turns back around, all he's going to see is a pair of overalls, because that guy's gone, because Jesus has come. Amen? The nurse is going to say, will you go down to the nursery and check on the babies? And the other girl goes down to the nursery, and the next thing she hears is a scream. Somebody kidnapped all the babies. All the babies are gone. You know what happened? Jesus came, and the babies are all gone. Oh, there's a man and his wife. They go to bed together. In the middle of the night, Jesus comes. She's been witnessing to him and praying for him. And the next morning, he wakes up alone. He runs through the house and looks for her, but he can't find her. And all of a sudden, he remembers, my wife said the day was coming when Jesus was coming back, and that I better get saved while there's time. Remember Chuck Swindoll? He and his wife got on that plane. That plane got up in the air. And as they just got started off, the captain got word there was problems. He said, we got to go back. Put your trays in the upright order. We got to go back to the terminal. We got a problem. They went back to the terminal. When they got on the ground, the stewardess got on the intercom and said, folks, we've discovered there's supposed to be a bomb on this plane. Get off the plane. Kind of calm-like. They say that folks started talking and said, would you hand me my briefcase? Would you pass me my coat? To that, the stewardess got the intercom and said, there's a bomb on this plane. Get off as quick as you can. You say, preacher, why are you so loud? Because I'm telling you, Jesus is coming. And you better get on board. Because regardless of what I've heard some preach, I don't find any scripture that says you're going to get another chance after he comes. I wish you could, but even if you could, if you heard, there will be folks saved in the tribulation. We'll get to that in another message. But the Bible says when the church goes, the Holy Spirit goes. And it's going to be tough in those days. I don't find any record where if you've heard the gospel, you'll ever have a chance. You better come before it erupts. When the rock begins to roll, I'm telling you, it's nigh upon us. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? You're up there in the balcony today. You're over here in the gallery, on the main floor in the choir, in the quarter by the radio today. And boy, you're there and you say, preacher, you're speaking to me today. No, it's not me. That's God. I'm just His mouthpiece. That's God. Sir, He don't want you to miss heaven. Ma'am, He don't want you to miss heaven. College students, teenagers, boys and girls, He don't want you to miss heaven. And the day He's saying to you, I love you, and I invaded history just for you. And the day, if you'll open your heart, today, if you'll turn from your sin, today, if you believe I died and rose from the dead, today, if you'll ask me, I'll come in. Sir, I beg you today, would you do it? Paul said, I beseech you, I beg you. Dear lady, would you do it? Boys and girls, would you do it? I beg you today, right there in that pew, Jesus, save me right now. Save me right now. You've been saved, never made it public. Man, don't go to heaven leaving things undone. Walk this aisle today and say, I need to be baptized. I need to be on that list to get baptized. I've been saved. I want to be baptized. God leading you to join this church by letter, by statement. You want to come and yoke up with us today? You ought to come. All over this building, Christians who need to get their priorities in right order, who need to make sure they got everything in line with the Son of God. Today you ought to come. You ought to come with a burden for those who are lost. You ought to come praying for those in this service today that need to move. It's time the church got on the altar and prayed and asked God to do something. Lord Jesus, we're standing on the brink of eternity. This word is true and accurate in every detail. Being fulfilled a little more every day. Lord, I'm talking to men and women today who need Jesus. I'm talking to boys and girls who need to get saved. Lord, I pray right there in that pew, they'll cry, God, save me. That's me, God. Save me. Lord, send old-fashioned Holy Ghost conviction down their pew. And may they say, save me, Lord Jesus. Lord, some have been saved, need to walk the aisle, make it public. I pray they'll do it, lead the way. Lord, some just need to join the church. And Lord, all across this building, Christians need to get right. Get serious. Lord, get burdened about a lost and dying world. Lord, do it. Do it right now. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. They're going to begin to sink.